Well, Deb?
Yep.
Would you lead us in a wonderful prayer?
Okay. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your life in us, Father, because, Lord, you sustain us.
Yes.
By your word and by your immortal life, Father. We just thank you for this class. We ask you to touch the teacher today. And, Lord Jesus, speak your words through him and into us for life.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise God.
Well, it's interesting. Hopefully we can get through all this today. But it's interesting, when I first started studying into this chapter, uh-huh. You know, 46th chapter of Psalms, you know, I don't know if I ever really studied it or even looked at it
Psalms
before.
Psalms is great.
And so now, after all this study, this Psalms has been, it's definitely in my top 10 Psalms. That may be in my top 5 because, you know, God has put everything we need into this Psalm. It's all there. I mean, if we really study into it, our walk, you know, where we're heading, I mean, everything is all there. And it's just turned out to just be such a blessing for me to just be able to study into it. So we're at Psalms 46:7. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. And, of course, that means think about it, ponder it, pause, calmly think of it, whatever. And I don't know how many times that's mentioned. Three times? Let's see. I know at least 3 times in this, in the 46th Psalm. Mm-hmm. Is it 3 or 4? I'm trying to turn the page here. 3. Okay, so 3 times. So that's a lot for a little tiny psalm like this. So, the Lord took me down a road on this Lord of hosts. This is really what I think is the defining moment of this psalm, you know, that really kind of brings it together. Mm-hmm. And the Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabaoth. Mm-hmm. And I had never seen the word Sabaoth before. Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting word. So Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. You know, and I'm thinking the times that the Lord of hosts has intervened in our lives that we don't even know about. You know, I can think of one time in a situation where, you know, I was not a believer at the time. This is probably about 25 years ago, where, of all things, it was December. I was watching a Bengals game, and a buddy of mine decided we would go out and get wings. And I had just gotten this little red Porsche and was going to show off down this windy road going down the hill. Mm-hmm. Well, I hit one turn at about 70, and the car went completely out of control. I don't know how many times we spun around, but when we landed, it was right in the right side of the road, heading in the right direction, perfectly in that lane. We got out of the car, and
thank you, Jesus.
Well, I wasn't a believer at the time, but I was saying thank you, Jesus. and we went over to the edge because the car was just out of control, and we could see the tire marks in the gravel off the other side of the road, and a 30-foot drop into a creek bed. And that was the beginning of, I realized there's a Lord of hosts out there, and there were some hosts of angels pushing that car back into the right lane, because, I mean, it was just unbelievable. So the Lord of hosts, we're in Psalms 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So I started really digging into this Lord of hosts. And it's Jehovah Sabaoth. And it's God of armies, God of hosts, God of armies of angels, armies on earth, and armies in the stars. So basically what that is that's God. He's in control of it all. But it's interesting, the word Sabaoth is similar to Sabbath. And of course, Sabbath, we talked last week about Feast of Tabernacles and how this was the Feast of Rest. And the Sabbath is the seventh day when the Lord rested. And if we truly believe in Jehovah Sabaoth, then we can have rest every day. Every day. We don't have to just have rest on Sunday. We can have rest 24/7. And that's what Psalms 46 is all about to me, is, you know, trusting in Him to that point where we can rest in Him. And you know, and that's where all these things come together. To summarize all of Psalms 46 is trust in Him, lean not on your own understanding, and He's going to order your steps, each and every one of them He's going to order, and you don't have to do anything but obey. Yeah. Surrender and obey.
Oh, is that all?
That's all. That's all. But the Lord of hosts. It's interesting because the Lord of hosts is mentioned 270 times. It's the most frequent used compound name of God in scriptures. This profound name means almighty, sovereign, self-existent God over all the multitudes. If that's the truth, why are we struggling and why are we, you know, fretting when all we do is get upset?
That's right.
But the host is, what I kind of envisioned with that story was the host of angels that stand around the throne of God, that which goes forth in warfare. An angel is a messenger, envoy, one who is sent. It's one of the ways God provides for us. You know, and then Revelation 5:11 says, and I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
Which means unlimited.
You can't put a number on it. Yeah. And I thought it was interesting, you know, with all the eschatology experts of the day, you know, talking about who the beast is and all that. The beast is living creatures. That's all that word means, is living creatures. And I love what Jesus said. I mean, it's just so awesome. When Peter went to, when they went to apprehend Jesus, and Peter pulled his sword out, and that's in Matthew 26:52, it says, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. But this is the part I love. In verse 53, do you suppose that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions? And in the Amplified it says more than 80,000 angels just to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, 80,000. So it's like, and then the next scripture is great. It says, but how then would scriptures be fulfilled? That it must come about this way. I mean, is that a sovereign God or what? Mm-hmm. So just the Lord of hosts, let's just take that word for a second. Anybody have any comment on anything up to now? Psalms 46, and we're on verse 7.
Well, I have one comment, Rich.
Sure.
When you were talking about the beast, you want to see the beast just cut somebody off on the expressway.
That's right.
That's it.
Or cross somebody or say the wrong thing to them, and you'll see the beast rise up real quick.
That's right.
And, you know, six is the number for, it's also the number for man, mm-hmm. You know. And, you know, a lot of people are looking for some future thing that happened and all this and that. But I honestly think the number of the beast is the number of man, but I believe it's man trying to rule in the realm of the flesh, trying to rule in the realm of the soul, and trying to rule in the realm of the spirit. And that's not going to work. Mm-hmm. And God's going to put that thing down. You know.
Absolutely. It's interesting that three is the number of completion. God is three, complete. Since six is the number of flesh or carnality, worldliness. So three, complete. Mm-hmm. Six, carnal, completely carnal.
Right. That's good.
That's very good.
And you know, the mark of the beast is really not a mark on those outside of the church. It's the mark on those that are of the faith. Because you take a black spot and put it on a black background, you don't see anything. So you expect the beast to rise up in beastly people. But you don't expect it to rise up in our brothers and sisters. There's your real mark. The carnality that spots the church. Mm-hmm. Those things that just ought not to be in our midst that show up. That's the real mark of the beast. The beast shouldn't be, but as Revelation says, the synagogue of Satan which is among you. So that's where the real battle is just making sure that we don't give access to that beast.
That's right. That's right.
Lord, help me.
Yes, all of us. We're talking about the Lord of hosts, and it's in that 46 chapter of Psalms in verse 7. And so I just kind of like that Lord of hosts, and I wanted to really dig in there and find out, you know, what is that all about. In 2 Samuel 5:10, it says, "And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." So if he's with David, he's with us, but I got better news. The mystery of Christ within, the hope of glory. And Psalms 24:10 says, "The Lord of hosts is the King of glory." And of course, in Psalms 46:7, he's our fortress. 59:5, he is called upon to vindicate his people. So many times we want to vindicate ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's just a typical response to when something bad happens. We think we have to defend ourselves. I mean, that's, you know, just turn on the news. Everybody's that's in the news is trying to defend themselves and defend their view and defend their politics and defend their whatever. That, gosh, isn't it great that God is our defense? That we don't need to defend ourselves? That if we're doing what God's told us to do, whatever persecution or whatever comes our way, God's there to vindicate us. That's a wonderful thing. Isaiah 51:15 says, "We see he controls the seas and the waves." 54:5, "He is our husband." Zechariah 4:6, "He declares that he alone wins our battles," when he tells Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, like back in Feast of Tabernacle, less struggle, less whatever, and better results. You know, if we're not doing it, if we take our hand off and let God do it, there's going to be better results. It's going to be better for us and better for everyone around us. In Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Mm-hmm. I was driving back from a meeting in Cleveland yesterday, or Friday, and I turned on a Christian station, and you know, there's just so much that's under the name of Jesus that is just so negative. I mean, all this guy was doing was having people calling in to bash our president. And I was grieved. I was dialing that number, driving down the road, trying to get in, and the Lord didn't let me get in. Probably a good thing. And
you would have really seen the beast.
Oh, buddy, I'm telling you. So, you know, it was just one of those things where I was just grieved by the negativity. I never heard the name of Jesus mentioned once on that program. I had to turn it off. So maybe it was, but I sure as heck didn't hear it. Christian program. It was all about politics. And the Lord gave me this scripture when I was driving down the road. It's in Matthew 23:23-24. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." You know, if we get focused into the vision that God's given us, we're not going to be, you know, straining out the gnats and swallowing camels. You know? Any comments? Any comments on anything up to this point? He is our ever-present defender, the sovereign and holy God over all the universe, who sees us, loves us, and moves mountains on our behalf. He fights our battles, wins our wars, and he is the refuge we can run into in time of need. And that's what we were talking about. The first verse of this was that he is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. And the song that we sang, he's, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into, and he, and they are saved.
But you know, one of the things that an analogy that God gave me just this past week. You know, we talk about God as our refuge, and he's everything that we need, and he's our defender and our vindicator. And but we have to let him be that. I mean, we have to allow him to be God in our individual lives and in every situation. And I was thinking, just kind of, God kind of brought this to my remembrance. I have four children, and my first three were boys. So when they were little. And then I kind of got my girl. But when they were little, there was always a lot of trains and trucks and things around the house where they'd be rolling and playing on the floor. And every once in a while, a wheel would come off of a truck or a car or something, and they'd bring it to me. "Mommy, can you fix this?" And I'm like, "Yeah." I mean, all you need to do is pop it back on there. But all the while I'm fixing it, they're their little hands in there trying to help me do it. And, you know, and it's like, no, I have
back
this,
off.
You know. Let me, you brought it to me. Now let me fix it, you know, and it was like, wow, so many times I've done that with God. It's like, I'll say, God, this is in your hands, and then the next thing you know, there I am trying to work, and it's like, and, you know, and then conviction comes. It's like, if you're going to give this to me, you have to let me be God and let me handle it in my way and just walk through the process. It's progressive.
It's like that song. It's like that song. Yeah. It's like that song, "I Surrender Most."
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Until we surrender all, we can't walk in this thing in its fullness.
That's right.
We can't.
The song that we used to sing a lot, "The Battle Is Over and the Victory's Been
Yes.
Won. My old man is cast down in the image of him."
Mm-hmm.
You know, and until we come to the place where we really believe that and really move into that, you know, then we will struggle and we will wrestle and we will try to grab things back from the Lord and think, well, I've got to win this battle. Well, no, you don't have to win the battle. You have to submit to him, surrender all, like you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, then the victory is, it's already been won. He's already won it. It was finished on Calvary. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. But we have to come into the reality of believing that, and not just believing it in our head, but experientially
yes.
believing it, you know.
Walking it out.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's another way that it becomes real, that God is our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. But we go walking down this lovely road of life, and we still get aggravated when our wheel comes off. You know, we wonder why our wheel has to come off. Why are we in trouble? But we're never going to learn that God is our refuge and our strength and learn to give it over to him unless it is trouble.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
When trouble comes in my life,
why do we wait until it's something really bad? You know what I'm saying? Well, God, I can fix it, just like I can fix this one, and then we figure, no, we can't fix it, and then we run to him. You know, or why do we have to wait until something really bad happens? And then, oh boy, you know. And I know that everyone in this room, that's not the case, but I'm just saying that we came up through that where it was the case, you know. I mean, I can remember not even being a Christian in college, and I'm thinking, you know, this, I'm going to get a bad grade. Lord, you got to help me. And I mean, I didn't even know who I was praying to, you know. But I was desperate. Mm-hmm. Don't wait till you're desperate to call on the name of the Lord.
My mother told me about an instance where one of her friends, her husband had, this lady's husband had bad sugar diabetes, you know. And he went into one of those, whatever it is, diabetic coma or whatever. And she was trying to do all different kind of things to bring him out of it, you know. And she said she was getting pretty frantic. And she said she heard the Lord say, why don't you try me? And she said she started praying for him, and he came out of it instantly. And that's the problem, is that we try everything else first, and then we go to God last. And we should reverse that and go to him first.
Yes.
And do everything else last. You know, if we're going to do anything else. But we won't have to do anything else if we really go to him first and we believe that he's going to move.
It's another whole process that we're talking about.
Yeah.
We trust in ourselves so much, and so we think we can handle the little problems, and then he lets the problems get bigger until we finally come to the place where we acknowledge that we have to trust in God. And I think that's what the tests, the trials, the tribulations, whatever, is all about, is developing trust in the Almighty.
Even that scripture that you were sharing before, when you were just talking about, you know, the beast and all that stuff, and you know, in Thessalonians it talks about someone sitting in the temple showing himself to be God. And guess who's sitting in your temple showing himself to be God most of the time? You. And that's who it is. And we know we're the temple of God. You know, Scripture tells us that. So until we come to a place where we totally yield to him in situations and circumstances, we're still sitting in the temple and we're showing ourselves to be God.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Anything else? Well, I got a nice little present for Christmas. It's a comparative Bible. I've got New International Living, New King James, and the Message. So I just thought it was interesting how I didn't like the NIV on the 7th. It says the Lord Almighty is with us, which, I mean, it's okay. That's what it means, but I like the Lord of Hosts. I just kind of got accustomed to, you know, after studying into it. The God of Jacob is our fortress, and this is where we're heading. The New Living says, the Lord of Heaven's armies, which is the Lord of Hosts, is here among us. And then it says, I'm going to hold off on that one. Okay, and then over New King James says, the Lord of Hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then the Message says, Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. The God of angel armies protects us. This is where I want to get to, is why do you think that the Lord and the writers of the canonized scriptures said the God of Jacob? Why didn't they say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Joseph, God of Gideon, God of, because up until David's time it could have been any of those. They're all the worshiping the same God. So why do you think they chose? And God of Jacob appears, I don't know, like, I looked it up, but it appears a lot in the Bible. It's not just this one instance. So why do you think it's God of Jacob? That's what I want to get into right now, because it's really interesting. Any comments?
Well, I'll make a comment here. The God of Jacob was chosen. He was chosen before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. And to be honest with you, all of you all were chosen before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. And, you know, it wasn't because of anything he did. It was because of God's choosing. And one time, I've shared this before, one time years ago, I came out of an elders meeting a lot of years ago. It was actually a kind of a irritating elders meeting a long time ago. I mean, it was a long, long time ago. And I came out of there, and the joy of the Lord was just bubbling up inside of me, and I was thinking, Lord, what's going on here? You know, I was just one of the elders, you know. And I was driving down the street, and I was just praising the Lord, you know. And I mean, you normally you'd go home and think, oh, man, what a down meeting, you know. But, I mean, I was just praising the Lord, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Abraham was a type of the Father. Jacob was a type of the Son. Isaac was a type of the Son. Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come, you know. And you know, that Jacob nature is in every one of us. Heel catcher, the supplanter, the deceiver, all of that thing. That's in every one of us. But God is the God even of that. But he will not let you remain like that. He will change you into Israel. And Israel, if you look in Strong's Concordance, it means he shall rule as God. And when once we come, that nature begins to rise up in our temple, and he begins to rule as God, then, you know, there's a big, big change there, you know.
Yep, that was the next three things I was going to say.
Sorry.
That's good. No, I mean, hey, it's confirmation. I mean, the way I look at it is Jacob is a great example of us. And that's why it was used. God of Jacob, God of rich, God of whatever. Because just what you're saying, I mean, when it's a miraculous thing to see the hand of God move on that guy that was spinning around in that car to the guy that is sitting here before you. I mean, that's a miraculous thing. I have no ability to do that of my own. It's all God. And so the bottom line of that is when Jacob, the deceiver, the heel catcher, the supplanter, all those negative things, and you read what Jacob did, and he and his mom schemed and plotted, and I mean did things that you can't imagine that you would do, especially the mother to her own firstborn son. But God had already ordained Jacob, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, to receive the blessing or the inheritance. But it's interesting, when Jacob finally came to the end of himself, when he finally did surrender, that he grabbed a hold of God and said, look, I'm not letting go. I am not letting go, Lord, until you bless me. Well, what was the blessing? Him. More of him and less of Jacob. And then he became Israel. And it's interesting, in the New Living Translation, I said I'd hold back on that. Instead of God of Jacob, it's the New Living Translation says, the Lord of Heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. And some people think Israel the nation. No, it's Israel Jacob, the former Jacob. And it's interesting how the New NLV picked up on that, or NLT, picked up on that, and also the word refuge is a different word from the refuge in the first verse. It's a different word, but it's similar. It's to be set on a high place, hence to be safely protected. You know, when our, like your poem, it's a perfect time for your poem, when our wrestling with life stuff, whatever, we can rest in the refuge or the high things of God. Don't you want the high things of God, the deep things of God? I mean, that's my desire, because when we get those deep things, our perspective changes, and we start seeing things differently. We start seeing how Paul can say these light afflictions, you know, whereas years ago those afflictions wouldn't seem so light, but they're light now, because of our perspective, what we're seeing in that high place. We look down, like we were talking a few weeks back about being able to see things differently from a higher perspective, from a godly perspective. And so, you know, this whole Psalms 46 is about us just ceasing from our own work, and let it, Yeah, the more you do it, you have to admit, the more you surrender and the more you let God be God in your life, the easier it does get. Mm-hmm. It really does.
Sure.
I mean, I'm living, you know, I'm living in more rest today than I've ever lived in my life. And the rest comes from the surrender. And have I surrendered everything? No. I mean, there's times I go, I'll take this one back, you know, or that one back. But every one of us can say that we've surrendered more today than we did 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And so you're in more peace. You have more hope. You have more joy. All the fruit of the Spirit's operating in a much higher level now than it ever operated before. Because of that surrender and say, okay, God, I'm going to let you be God.
Christ being born in us.
Exactly.
Can I make one statement
sure.
on what you were talking about the first being last and you know, last being first?
Sure.
You know, God was showing something tremendous in that birth of Jacob and Esau there.
Oh,
and
yeah.
When you think about it, Scripture tells us that talking about Jesus, was the firstborn among many brethren. Now, he said when in that what I call consider as high priestly prayer, he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I have with you before the world was. Well, what was the glory he had? His glory was the glory of being the only begotten Son of the Father. And you know, he's brought us into that sonship realm. And what the glory he had with the Father before the world began was, he was the Father.
God Almighty.
He was the Father. And you know, God took that first and second born thing and showed it numerous times. And he showed it, you know, with Joseph's two sons, you know, with Ephraim and Manasseh. And you know, he you know, even Jacob should have totally understood. You know, he did totally understand that because he was blind. And when Joseph brought them two boys in front of him, you know, you wanted the right-hand blessing of the father. And instead of, he was careful to position them. Joseph put the firstborn son on the right-hand side of the father. Well, Jacob was blind. His eyes were dim for age. He couldn't see. But, you know, he crossed his hands over and laid the right hand on the young one and the left hand on the other one. And the youngest sons meant double portion, a dual fruited. And you know, Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and also and greater works than these, because I return to the Father. He's going to pour out a double portion
Amen.
Upon the sons of God.
Amen.
And when we come into the total reality of this thing, it's going to be tremendous. But the thing about it is that even with that situation there, Joseph tried to correct his father. And he made a funny statement there. He said, and it says, it talks about Joseph, I mean, it talks about Jacob, and then it says, but Israel beheld him. Israel. He shall rule as God.
Mm-hmm.
Beheld him. And you know what? There's a difference there. And when we function in the realm of Israel, so to speak, the spiritual Israel, of beholding what God's doing and him ruling as God, then we're going to have perfect vision in everything that we do. And the second born son is always going to be the one blessed. And, you know, even in the analogy that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of Jesus, according to being the first Adam and the second Adam, he was the second born son there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we know he was the Lord from
Adam.
Heaven, the last Adam. So, I mean, you know, God showed that in many times in the Scripture, and that's a tremendous, tremendous truth, and we should realize that blessing belongs to us, not because of what we've done, not because we're worthy of it, but because we've been born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and that's the only reason.
I'm so glad you said that, because the primitive root of Israel is to set in order. That's exactly what he did when he blessed, was it Manasseh over Ephraim?
was Ephraim.
Ephraim?
Ephraim was a double-fruited.
Okay.
Manasseh was causing to forget.
That's right, yeah.
And he wants us to forget that firstborn nature, you know.
Yeah, that's really good because,
yeah.
You know, with God always setting things in order, it's going to be the best order. Mm-hmm. If it's His order, it's the best order.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. And it also, the primitive root means strength and power. Mm-hmm. You know, we are Israel. I mean, we were Jacob, now we're Israel. And what you're talking about, when the sons of God are manifest, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. it's going to come with power, and it's going to come with strength. And another word is for Israel is leader. Mm-hmm. So that's good. Anybody else? I just wrote down here, Jacob is an excellent example of a work of a loving, caring God, the God of matchless grace, the God of infinite patience. Thank you, Lord, for having patience with me. And the God of transforming power. We just have so much to be thankful for. You know, and with Jacob, he's the one who singles out the most unlikely and unworthy objects. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. To be fashioned into vessels of glory. Mm-hmm. He is the one who necessarily always acts in harmony with his own divine perfections. Mm-hmm. He's perfect. Okay, we can go to Psalms 46:8, unless anybody has anything else to bring out of Psalms 46:7. Anybody? Okay. Last call. Okay, Psalms 46:8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. I think that just goes right along with what we've been saying. I mean, look at the work that he's doing in our earth. Wow. You know, we should be praising him every single day for what work that he's doing in this earth, you know?
Rich, that word for desolations, 13 times. Go ahead.
No.
Go ahead. It was astonishment. 13 mm-hmm. times it was translated as that, you know.
Well, you know, I didn't have astonishment, but I did have being put to silence. Mm-hmm. Being put to silence is the primitive root. God wants our flesh under subjection to Him and put to silence. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, the Lord, I think, with Christians gets a bad rap sometimes. I mean, they read these scriptures and they, oh my gosh, I'll get off my soapbox, but I'm just so sick of everybody looking at the book of Revelation in out there. You know? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus Christ? Anyway, so the only thing he's going to destroy is going to be the hay, wood, and stubble in us. I mean, is the only thing you need to be concerned with, I guess, is what, you know, I should say. I mean, he may destroy something. I don't, you know, that stuff, I have no control over that. Let me deal with what I have control over, and that is, first of all, I mean, I have no control, but I have control to allow him to have control, if that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. And that's my control.
This is what my Bible says. It says, war and destruction are inevitable, but so is God's final victory. At that time we'll stand quietly before the Lord Almighty.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and this person that wrote that might be thinking destruction out there. I don't know. He doesn't say. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. It's going to be the destruction that occurs in here. But I like that desolation being put to silence. God wants to quiet our souls so our souls will be able to listen to the Spirit. When the soul is subjected to the Spirit will speak, and will speak clearly and loudly so that you may hear. And then it says, let's see. Okay, this is where I struggle, and that is the emotions, you know, the soul, the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions, allowing it to talk. And pretty much, if your emotions are going to talk, it's not going to be good. You're going to be on this roller coaster, and you're going to be up 1 minute, down. And I think what the Spirit of God does is just levels us off. And go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, doesn't the Scripture say that the woman should keep quiet and let the husband teach her?
Yes, it does. It says that in
what is it talking
1
about?
Corinthians 14,
it's about that.
34.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says, let your women keep silence in churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the soul, man, I mean, that's exactly what the Lord gave me, was that scripture. And you know, I mean, when you're talking about putting to silence your emotions, because you're going to think of the worst case scenario in most cases when you think of, and if you're going to let your emotions rule and reign in your life, you're going to be thinking about worst case scenario. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, there's people who's had health problems. Well, if you're going to get on that emotional roller coaster, guess what? 1 minute you're going to say, God's going to heal me. Next minute you're going to say, what's going to happen if I die? Mm-hmm. I mean, seriously. I mean, that is the emotional roller coaster. And you could be a strong Christian. But if you say, Lord, thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done, there's going to still be peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit and rest. Mm-hmm. Anybody have anything to say?
I don't know that it's apropos, but it's kind of throwing this in. Peace. A lot of times we want to argue about the fact that we're not believing well enough or hard enough, and if we can do that, then we can get our peace, if we can just trust God. Isn't there room, though, for the fact that maybe we don't have peace in certain areas or in parts of our life because God's using that as an unction, as a rod, so to speak, to either awaken us or to guide us. And yeah, soulishly our mind wants to immediately run to other reasons. Mm-hmm. But if we can apprehend the spiritual mind, we can bypass the carnal condemnation and look instead for a greater spiritual awakening from this rod. So I don't necessarily think that losing our peace is something that is terribly bad. As a matter of fact, if I lose my peace, I tend to use that as a strong barometer to, okay, Lord, you know, obviously you're trying to say something and I haven't been listening. You know, and it doesn't mean that I've been bad and that I've, you know, or whatever, but it could very well mean I've been distracted, mm-hmm. you know, that I've been preoccupied. And so I have such faith in him that he controls even my emotions to the degree that if I'm feeling bad, I don't think I feel bad now because I've sinned or that I've, you know, committed omission, mm-hmm. but that I'm not gaining that fruitful existence that comes with walking in his divine will. And when I mean will, I mean purposes, destiny, etc., not lack of, you know, lack of sin or righteousness versus unrighteousness, but being that place that he wants me to be.
Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord spoke something interesting to me, which may go along with what you're saying. And the word that came to me was, the solution is in your problem.
Yeah, yeah. Since through much tribulation we enter the kingdom, there can be that mechanism that all of that arena, to those of us that are desiring to be perfect, that all of that arena is just another way of God guiding us. And so instead of seeing the in and the out, the good and the bad, everything's good. Mm-hmm. Even the bad is good. So the problems, I got irritated at, I went to a movie. I was upset with my grandkids. They're all living with us right now. Two of my daughters in divorce. They've moved home, been at home. Here Gina and I got a liver transplant. She's got over 3 bouts of cancer. And now that we thought we were going to enter into peace, now all the kids moved back. So I got all frustrated with the kids. So I decided to go away and go to a movie. So I just went to a movie, was sitting there. And sure enough, right beside me, this young fella and his girlfriend were just creating all kinds of havoc. Couldn't watch the movie, making comments at it. So I reach over and tap him. I said, young man, I said, could you just hold it down, let me watch a movie? And he, forgive me for doing this, but he turned around and went like this to me. I snapped. I mean, I jumped over in his face and I almost hit him. Talk about the beast. And all of a sudden it hit me, you know, that this whole thing, trying to run away from the fact that the kids had made me feel bad. I was trying to run away from it, but the problem was in me, not in them.
That's it.
And so I took the problem right with me to wherever I went. And unfortunately, that young man became the object of my learning.
Yeah, with me, if I just get distracted by the cares of the world, whatever, then I realize, how long have I been away from him and not keeping him first and foremost in my mind? Mm-hmm. And that's when I lose that peace. I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then it's that rod, that loving, kind, gentle nudge that he says, hey, you know why you allowed yourself to go down a few notches is that you're not glorifying me and you're not praising me and you're not thinking about me and you haven't taken this to me and whatever. So, yeah, that's a good point. Very good point. Yeah. Well, I wish I had time to go into this because this is so interesting.
You want to preach?
No. I want to hear what the Lord has told you. But you know, in Revelation, it talks about the woman and birthing the man-child. And that's exactly, you know, what we're talking about here. And how the man-child, basically casting this battle that was going on, and the woman is the church, and the woman is driven into the wilderness, but God has prepared a place in the wilderness.
Actually, she's taken into the wilderness by the eagles, which is the elect.
Yeah.
So there is a great plan of God that those of us that come into this will ultimately be the vehicle by which the church is brought into tribulation and into their desert experience.
But you know, if the wilderness was prepared by God, the wilderness isn't that bad, isn't a bad place.
No.
You know what I'm saying? It's a good place because it's a place of preparation. It's a place of growth. It's a place of, you know, bringing you to where God wants you to come. And we always look at, you know, I'm in a wilderness situation. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. No, that's a good thing because God probably has your attention there. So praise the Lord. Anyway, there's some interesting stuff there about the soul and the woman and whatever. But let's get back on track and let's go to Psalms 46:8. Oh, no. Oh, is it time? Oh, shoot. Okay. Well, we didn't get finished. Sorry about that. Well, Van, would you like to pray for the... Well, I'll tell you what. Gina, since you're preaching, we want prayer for you, and let's pray for the service and whatever God's put on your heart.
Oh, sweet Lord, we love you so much, God. I thank you for Brother Rich and the richness of the word that came forth through him and through everybody else here this morning, God. Your word continues to amaze us at the depths that, you know, I feel like we can never find the bottom of, Lord. And we just love that about you, God, that whatever we need, you're it. And we can just find our answers in you, God, and then through each other and helping each other out and encouragement from our brothers and sisters. And God, I thank you that you brought us here today and everyone here today, God. The weather, I'm sure, kept a lot away, but you know who's here, and you know the desires of our heart, and I know that you will meet those desires this morning. And God, just speak through Van. May he totally be surrendered to you and your will this morning, and may your will be done in each of us during this next hour, God, and may we truly, truly leave this place transformed even more and be a vessel of your glory as we go forth from here. In your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.